Well, what can I say? It's not exactly standing room only, but I really appreciate you all being here, coming out, braving the weather, and the opportunity to talk to you I greatly cherish, in the sense that I hope what I'm saying is of benefit to not only you, but to me in preparing this message. And so again, good afternoon, brethren. Have you ever heard someone say to you, "Who are you to judge me?" And maybe we ourselves have said that, if not openly, but in our minds, as a response to something that someone has said to us. Usually, that happens, well, when someone feels like they're going to ridicule us or criticize us because of our actions. And today, I would like to talk about judging. And before I go any further, I want to clarify first that I'm not talking about the eternal salvation judging that belongs to God and God only. It is evident for those with understanding eyes to see that our country, who we love so well, is falling apart. Pretty much everything and anything that has been considered in the past as wrong is now starting to be considered, hey, that's okay in one way or another. And most of society doesn't even care about it. And all it takes is a few minutes to look at the news or listening on the radio about things going on, about how corrupt and immoral this world is becoming. And we're realizing that lawlessness is abounding, as Jesus said it would. And it's now becoming open in the, you know, in the public square, and some of it's going on in dark backroom corners in our society. However, if someone stands up and boldly states that these are lawless actions, some will say, "Who are you? You're judging others, and you're narrow-minded, and you're intolerant." And we also witness, if we do render judgments against sinful conduct, that we're branded, and we're branded through the media and other high places. And I always, when I say we, I'm talking about people that still believe in being right and good American citizens. And typical branding these days, you've heard it, you're homophobic, you're racist, you're misogynistic, and then on it goes. It's quite discouraging, because voices of truth are ridiculed and silenced. And as a result, justice and truth lies trampled in the streets, and chaos abounds, creating fear in the public squares in many of our major metropolitan cities. They don't know what to do about it. They have their ideas. And with this abounding chaos and fear, people isolate themselves, and they develop a mindset of holding back. I'm not going to render a judgment, no matter what the issue is. I know the pushback. I don't want to be involved in it. And many in society, and even sometimes we in the church, can fall into a mindset of holding back and not rendering judgments. Just let it go by. And this mindset can especially influence our young people who didn't grow up in times past. A time, and I remember that, and most of us here do too, of course, when the majority of society had a strong belief in true liberty and true justice. A time when people were not afraid to speak out against the evil and speak the truth and pull no punches again when they saw evil. In contrast, today though, if you judge like that, it's scoffed at in a generalized way. And people make assertions such as, well, we shouldn't judge one another. So, brethren, is this true? Now, if we did take this mindset to an extreme, we would be making no evaluations about anything, whether or not a person's conduct is acceptable to God, society, or ourselves. And such a totally non-judgmental atmosphere has generated in our society such tolerance that is hazardous to even life and limb. Even the officers of the law are experiencing that. It's a hazardous situation for them out there. And a non-judgmental mindset means nothing would be called into question, not our actions, our conduct, or our morals. You know, God never intended such a thing when Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1. Let's look that up, Matthew 7, verse 1. I'm going to go back to that a couple times in this sermon, or split sermon rather, and emphasize a point about that. But in Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." If taken to extreme in judging at all, a person's example, whether good or bad, would have no power to influence the behavior of others. Before determining whether we want to imitate or reject another person's actions, we must evaluate, or we can rightly say judge, the individual's conduct. Let's try to clear up some misunderstandings by comparing a few scriptures that define certain words. Judgment. Judgment is the noun form of the verb to judge. The word judge, then, is an action word. According to Webster's New Dictionary, it means a legal decision, a decree, an order, and a sentence given by a judge or a court of law. Another important aspect of judgment is the ability to come to opinions about things. In other words, comparing and deciding. And we could say also having discernment, judiciousness, and good sense. These are all characteristics God wants you and me, all of us, to increase in for a very important reason. And these godly characteristics of discernment, judiciousness, and good sense come only from making good judgments in challenging situations we find ourselves in. And also, godly character does not come from shirking away from making judgments in difficult circumstances and being actively involved in making right judgments is a step-by-step process by which we develop discernment. Speaking of difficult circumstances and judging, what would we do in a situation where no specific law exists? How do you make wise judgments in that case? Fortunately, we have God's word to look back to. And we know that judgments are usually made based on previously existing laws and or principles. And a clear example of that involved a man in the Bible named Zelophehad. When Zelophehad died, he left 5 daughters, but no sons. At that time, Israel had no specific inheritance laws covering such a circumstance. And when the patriarch of the family died, property was left to sons, mainly the firstborn. But now, here comes a case where there are no sons, and the daughters go to Moses and want the birthright that would have gone to the sons. Moses didn't know what to do. He was learning judgment too. So he took the circumstance to God and received a judgment. And from that point on, that judgment became the law of the land. And God used existing principles involving the closeness of blood relationships, establishing a progressive sequence to cover inheritance. So let's talk about that. God understood the circumstances. He compared the various existing principles with the new situation, and wisely, obviously, made a decree covering the specific instance. Undoubtedly, it became a precedent, and it was followed. And this leaves us with the conclusion that the discernment for this judgment is a step-by-step process to make judgments for those of unclear or questionable circumstances. So when we are in that type of situation, we can lean back to the precedent that God made in making good judgments. Whether we realize it or not, judging is one of the most common occurring acts we do daily. As a human being, God gave us the ability and the opportunity in a wide variety of situations to perform the judging process many times a day. We do it so frequently and automatically that we rarely stop to occasionally think of the numerous evaluations and judgments that we make. From the time we arise in the morning to begin the day, our minds are processing information. We are human beings, and we are given that ability to process information. So we choose what we should do, hopefully. Most of us do. And we choose in what order we should do it. We choose how well we do it, right? We're going to do it well, or we're not going to do it well. We're going to rush through it. And we choose if we will complete any given task. Hopefully we decide this is a task that I've decided to do, and I'm going to see through it to completion. These are all judgments. And the manner in which we make these judgments leads to our beliefs and our opinions and our preferences and our convictions that underline our choices. We're establishing a foundation of how we judge. And the very quality of life here and now greatly depends on our ability to make sound judgments. And the better we are to prepare to make quality judgments, the greater the chances for success. So God gave us that ability because he wants us to make sound judgments. And is not the purpose of educating ourselves both academically and spiritually to evaluate and make good judgments? In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, please turn there. At the point, you're familiar with this scripture, but I'd like to point something out to you. God called us to choose. That is to make a judgment in the most important choice we make. So in verse 19, God says, this day, in other words, right here and now, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you. Okay? That I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings or curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live. Extremely important judgment. Our minds have been open to that. We know we need to do that. Unfortunately, as we know, most society does not. Clearly, from the statement from Almighty God, we cannot run from our responsibility to judge. In our case, to do nothing by not making a choice when required to do so is exactly, or actually, deciding not to choose life. And to make right choices, a person must take the time to judge, to think. And yet, why do some people say that the scriptures tell us that we should not judge? I'll let you think about that for a minute. Well, some point out that there seems to be conflicting scriptures about judging. Scriptures, they say, that give the impression that we are sinning if we judge another person's conduct or attitude. However, with God opening our minds, we see that it is imperative to observe the examples of others as well as our own conduct. And do what? Compare them against the standards of God and choose that what we will do is based on that comparison process, which is judging. Here are some biblical examples of judging. Paul writes Let's turn there, please. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And ask yourselves, is this a judging statement? Hear what he said. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And he adds in Philippians 3:17, and I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version, so you don't need to turn there unless you have the English Standard Version. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. See, God wants us to look. These verses clearly invite the brethren, these two verses clearly invite the brethren to observe the apostles' conduct and judge to see if it conforms to the life that Christ lived and taught, and then choose to live that way as well. So we help each other. We do. We see the examples others have of following Christ. And that's part of the reason we get here on the Sabbath day, to learn from each other, to observe how each other's lives are as they follow Jesus Christ. God also tells us that in our judgments, we need to make certain that we do not judge improperly. And there are a variety of scriptures that warn us about that. So let's go back and return to Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now let's turn to Romans 14:3, another statement about judging. Romans 14, verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. Well, obviously that was going on. That's why he said it. People were looking down their noses at people that would restrict themselves from eating certain things. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the other one who does. For God has accepted them. It's just like, you know, Mr. Kubik said, don't judge people that decide to wear masks or not wear masks, that type of thing. In modern day parlance, shall we say. Yes, responsible judging is an action that God says we must do and do it properly. In John 7:24, very important command by Jesus Christ. Judge with righteous judgment. We have to judge, but do it so with righteous judgment. In John 7:20, just a few verses earlier, God brings to our attention an example of how not to judge in a way that, quite frankly, people frequently do. Let's turn to that statement, John 7:20. The airwaves are filled with it. It gets sickening to hear. The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Prior to that statement, the Jews were watching and listening to Christ preaching to them during the Feast of Tabernacles. And when he rightly judged their thoughts and actions on what? Based on God's word, they judged that Jesus had a demon. This is surely one of the most misguided judgments ever made in the history of man. Why couldn't they make a better judgment? They were religiously trained. Because they were judging by wrong standards. They could not recognize their wrong standards of judgment, and thus could not correctly relate to true godliness. Even though in the person of Jesus, who stood there, an example of true godliness in their presence. And he taught them the truth for 3.5 years. Because the people at that time, when Christ walked the earth for 3.5 years, We're not given the Holy Spirit to make judgments, and godly judgments, that's what I mean. They were greatly confused to who Christ was. I mean, we read the Bible and we say, how could they not realize this was the Almighty God, the Son of the Almighty God, the Father? But they couldn't. And they were greatly confused about that. Let's read about that in John 7, verse 12. I mean, here's a group of religious people. They knew their background. They knew their history. And yet, in verse 12, we read, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. You know, what do people do when they murmur? Look, do you see that guy? You know, that kind of back and forth, sometimes under their breath. And God sees all that. Some said, oh, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Now let's turn to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 14, and see another astounding occasion of this confusion of mind. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he saw the quizzical looks on people's faces, and he asked them, who do people say the Son of Man is? Oh, they replied, oh, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. I mean, they were really confused. Part of the reason for that judgment of him is because these people were so prejudiced by their carnality. And even his own brothers and probably his sisters did not believe in him. And we see this in John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Here's a serious question, brethren. Like the people of Christ's time, could our judgment of one another, our own Christian brothers and sisters, be distorted because of our carnality and our lack of developing good judgment skills? I think you've seen it. We don't want to do that. You see, discernment and godly judging is a necessary part of life in the church that God has called us into. Something that we must develop in the salvation process that we are going through, where Christ shapes us into his image so we too can make godly judgments. Now, we do have a biblical example, and I'm not talking about pointing fingers at each other, that type of thing. But I'm going to give you an example of the Apostle Paul making a judgment of a man who was openly sinning while fellowshipping within the Corinthian congregations. And I don't think we have that situation here at all. But let's see about this judgment. And here is the Apostle Paul, as was mentioned earlier, had been with Jesus Christ, being taught personally by him. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 through 5. We'll go over this. You're familiar with it, but I want to bring something interesting about this judgment. Verse 3, for my part, even though I am not physically present, he wasn't there when he made this judgment, I am with you in spirit. And he's, of course, talking about the commonality of having God's spirit to think the way that God thinks. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit, what? May be saved on the day of the Lord. Paul not only judged, but he also judged on the basis of the testimony and judgment of others he trusted. Other saints that Paul knew had developed godly judgment. He trusted them. Paul wasn't even in town at the time. So in today's time, he probably would have sent, an email or a text to those he trusted. He then disfellowshipped the man without hearing the man's own testimony. He obviously and strongly believed that when the spiritual and moral integrity of a congregation was threatened by blatant sin, he wasn't just going to sit back and, you know, not make a judgment. He felt, and it was right judgment, I think we all agree with that, that judgment was necessary. Now, we know the scriptures in the New Testament, and although not stated, I think it's a pretty safe assumption that those who reported this man's immoral actions to Paul had first made a judgment to talk to this man in a Matthew 18 fashion, but he refused to listen to them. He was just engulfed in this sin. And as a record for us to read about, God also directed that in ancient Israel, there were those who were called to be judges. Judging is important. In fact, to be a judge in Israel was to hold a position of great responsibility. And there are numerous references to judging in the Old Testament. And here is one among the many. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles 19, verses 5 through 7. And you will see in these scriptures that Jehoshaphat made a series of reforms in Judah regarding judging that touches on New Testament applications. All scriptures are profitable. Oh, you know, it's so sad when people say, oh, I'm just a New Testament Christian, and they throw out all the learning that is in the Old Testament for us to learn about. And here is a really important one. So what did Jehoshaphat do? A man that loved God. He appointed judges in the land in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, speaking to us too, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for mere mortals, but for the Lord who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. Jehoshaphat charged the judges to fear God and for them to realize that their judgments were not just for man, but acting in the place of the Lord, and to do so in the way God judges. Thinking. He gave them these orders. In verse 9, he gave them these orders. You must serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord. He furthermore charged the Levites that they were also to judge in the fear of the Lord, and to do so what? Faithfully, with a perfect heart. That's quite a goal to strive for. Brethren, this is an important consideration for our calling and the judging responsibilities we will be tasked with the kingdom. If we doubt that we will be tasked with judging, you know, I can't judge, who am I, type of thing, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 through 3. And again, you'll probably read it in the New King James. I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version. Verse 2, or do you not know? And you better know that the saints will judge the world. You are the saints. I am part of you. We are all saints. And the world is to be judged by you. I'm going to throw out this government. We're going to put in God's righteous judge government, and we're going to judge. And he's admonishing them, because they were talking about some trivial situations, you know, brother against brother, whatever's going on. And you know the situation, bringing it to a court of law and all that. And Paul says, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? I've often wondered about that. Judgment has not been fully rendered on the angels. That's yet to be out there. I'm not going to pretend I understand what it is, but that's going to be an awesome responsibility to judge angels. How much more then pertain matters to this life? These are very, very serious responsibilities we will be assigned. Brethren, it is important to realize that everyone, no exceptions, called by God and given his spirit, must judge and learn how to properly do so. It is an essential part for our preparation for being a king and a priest in the kingdom, to bring law and order to the earth and later to the entire incredible universe that's out there. It's important to note that kings and priests have different functions in their areas of responsibilities. A king normally presides over civil matters, and a priest over religious matters. And there'll be plenty of opportunity to make decisions in the kingdom during the various resurrections. But both judge within their area of service. So let's ask ourselves a question. Would God call us to be a judge in his kingdom and a priest and not understand how to start learning and practicing how to judge in our physical Christian lives? Of course not. We're not just going to jump in there without any previous experience. That's what our life is about, experiencing the way of God, and part of that is judging. Let's look further into Matthew 7, 1, verse 5, which covers many of the instances where Scripture directs us on how to judge with discernment. And that also includes some of the reasons why we should be very careful about what we allow ourselves to do in this matter of judging. So repeating, judge not that you be not be judged in verse 1. Verse 2, for what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? That's easy to do. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck in your eye and look at a plank as in your own eye? Common problem. Hypocrite, for those that do that. First, this is so interesting the way Jesus said this. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then what? I'm going to put a parenthetical comment of my own in there. Then in your judging, you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus did not say don't remove the speck in your brother's eye. He wants you to clearly be clear-eyed. I hope I made that clear. When we make a judgment with discernment, we must therefore be careful to understand clearly what Jesus meant. It is obvious from other scriptures and examples that I gave you in the Old and the New Testament that Christ is not saying we shouldn't judge at all. We have rightly been told in the church to carefully look at the context in order to understand biblical principles and statements and do so with discernment, asking God to help us understand, to discern the scriptures. So let's consider how to judge in the context of Luke, verse 6, verses 35 through 38. So when you're judging someone, or you're judging an action of what somebody has done, and there's another really important part of judgment. I'll get to that in a minute. Verse 35, but love your enemies. I can't stand that guy. He did that girl, you know. No, love them. That's what God's telling us. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. You know, you pat my back, I'll pat yours, you know, kind of mindset. No, that's not what God says. Don't hope for something in return. Love them. And your reward, what? Your reward will be great. Boy, that goes against the grain of society, doesn't it? and you will be what? The sons of the Most High. Is there any better position to be called the son of the Most High? No. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. We need to see God's approach when judging people's actions. In verse 37, again, judge not and you shall not be judged, is an urge. God is urging us to love our enemies. Be merciful, forgiving, and generous when warranted in our judgments. This is a stark warning against, and there's so much of this, self-righteous severity, shark-tongue criticism. I'm going to get you back, put you down, and condemnation with judging, not to enter our mind. It is not a command to be absolutely neutral and tolerant regarding moral issues, but a warning to be careful and loving when we judge. We are not to be a hanging judge, rushing to judgment when someone offends or appears to offend us. And as a result, we immediately feel contempt towards them. No, we're not to think that way. God doesn't think that way. Furthermore, we can apply God's admonishment to us in our judgments as stated in Romans 14. Let's please turn there. It's Romans 14, verses 10 and 13. Another admonishment. You know, Paul is telling the audience there, the Romans, you then, why do you judge your brothers and sisters? And why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. I think he's going to judge us and how we judge. And I don't know all what's going to happen, but he is going to judge us when we stand before his judgment. He's probably assessing, okay, let me see. How good of a judge is this person? Can I trust them with 5 cities or 10 cities? Are they going to be the sterling example that I want so other people will admire and look up to them and respect their judgments? Going on in verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. You know, I've heard cases where someone, you know, gets criticized or whatever because, you know, they just let them have it, you know, and they walk right out. They're offended. That's a stumbling block. Instead of treating your judgments as the way God wants us to. Obviously, God is not pleased with placing stumbling blocks in front of one of God's children that he personally called and is working with. As stated earlier in Matthew 7:2, Jesus warned us that we will receive the same kind of judgments that we make of others. For, I'll repeat it again, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And brethren, I have to ask myself, and we all need to consider, do we really want the kind of judgment we render? And that warning ought to sober any thinking person. Do we really believe God when he gives us such a stern warning? Perhaps by focusing criticism on one another, it blinds us to one of the most important forms of judgment, self-judgment. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 is a short but pointed statement. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Continuous self-judgment with God's loving guidance helps us to align to his way of thinking. Continuous self-judgment will more quickly help us and more easily, I didn't say it's going to be easy, but it'll be much more easy to become more like him, instead of when we go off on the deep end, on the path of righteousness, and wander away, and God in his loving way brings us back, because he sees our wrong judgments. It becomes a little harder, does it not, for us to follow that course of correction, depending how far we went back, how stubborn we were, when God corrects us and brings us back to his way of thinking? Bottom line, brethren, self-judgment is a critical skill that we must develop throughout our lives in preparation for our ability to righteously judge others. King David knew this, and he recognized that he needed self-judgment in preparation to rule and judge others in his reign at that time and in the age to come. That is the reason why he asked God to show him his secret sins. In summary, brethren, we are in training right now to be judges, to lead and guide God's future children in the kingdom on earth. Yes, yes, we must judge. But we must learn to do it, to be loving, thoughtful, and considerate, using the standards of God's word to judge with righteous judgment. For with what judgment we judge, we will be judged. And with the measure we use, it will be measured back to you. We are really needed in the kingdom. I'm so looking forward to bring good judgment to our country and to the world.